To that greeting, which you hopefully have already received, I just want to add mine. We welcome you. We welcome you to Jericho Road Christian Fellowship this morning. And trust that not only in the worship time we already had, but in that which brought to here, that God has something for each of us. Well, we do want to press on and get into it. We've already had some awesome worship time, a time with the kids and all. You can't help but love watching the kids. That's fun stuff. But now we're here to hear from God through His Word, so let's do that. You know that we're traveling, if you've been here a while, you know we're traveling through the book of 1 Samuel. We're going through that life of David. So let's turn now. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25 this morning. We want to make sure you have a Bible if you need one. Just let the ushers know, and they'll pass the Bible over to you. And for all of us, let's turn now to 1 Samuel 25. The big picture here, of course, is that Saul, the first king of Israel, has been rejected by God because Saul rejected obeying God. And God went looking for a man after his own heart and found him in that shepherd boy, David. And David, by this point, has been anointed to become king, but he's not on the throne yet. Saul is still on the throne. Because Saul has turned into this jealous, angry man, he is seeking to destroy David. Doesn't want David to come to the throne. And so by this point, we're gone through several chapters now where David is a man on the run. He hasn't done anything to deserve it, but he's fleeing from the persecution of Saul. Saul is persecuting him, out to get him, out to destroy him. So that's where we're at in the big picture of things. We come to chapter 25 here in 1 Samuel. Have you ever had the experience where you got a really awesome victory in your spiritual life and something that came along, some big event, something happened in your life, a challenge came, a trial came, and you really got a really awesome victory, to only then turn around and fail over some seemingly small thing? You did really, really well. You got some bad news maybe, some really serious bad news, medical news maybe, a call from the doctor. You got some bad news at work. Maybe you got fired or somebody else got the promotion you felt you deserved or something like that. A temptation came along, and it was a serious temptation, but you got the victory over it. And again, and there were no small things that you were facing, but the Lord was there and saw you through and you got the victory. But then along comes some seemingly minor event and you totally fall to it. I mean, you got that victory recently and you were feeling great. You know, it was some challenge to you. You did really great and you're cooking. That was really great. That was a big deal and the Lord saw me through it. And then you go shopping on Black Friday and you totally lose it. That clerk was so rude. I'm going to complain to the manager. You see the way guy cut me off? He took my spot. I'm going to, honk, honk. It can happen, huh? You think you're doing great. You got some particular victory. And then, boom, down you go over something that is comparatively smaller. Well, that's exactly what happens to David in our text this morning. But right when David is about to really blow it and do a foolish thing, a woman named Abigail comes along and speaks words that make all the difference. What condition is David in at this point? Well, to help us kind of just wade into this thing, go to verse 21 for just a moment. We're in chapter 25 of 1 Samuel. Go to verse 21. We'll go back in a moment and kind of set the scene better, but this gives us a flavor of where David is at this point. Now, David had said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so, and more also, to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all belongs to him by morning light. I'm going to get him. He did me wrong, and I'm out for him. I'm going to destroy him and every male in his household." Well, again, we'll set the context even better for that in just a moment, because I trust God has a lot for us here. But for now, I want us to look at part of Abigail's plea to David. He's about to take matters in his own hands, and so we're going to read right now just a portion of her plea to him. Look at verse 28. "Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord," that's David right there, "an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life," that's Saul. "But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. There is so much here, and I hope to dive into at least a portion of it this morning. But as we begin, I want us to look at verse 29. Look at the middle part of that verse, where in the midst of her plea to David, Abigail makes this statement, "But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God." As I prepared for our time together this morning, I found myself strongly drawn to that phrase. I have taught through the Bible, all the way through the Bible before. I've gone chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But when I went through this section, it was more of an overview. But as I prepared for this time together, I was really found myself being drawn to dive into this more fully. And so that's my prayer this morning, that God's going to take this awesome expression that's made here, this declaration of truth, and really minister to each of us. Because you see, this awesome declaration of truth, it's not just for David, but for every believer in here today. I've called our time together, based on this verse, I've called our time together, bound in the bundle of the living. Let's pray. Father, there can be so much that distracts us, and I pray right now you just take that away from us. Because, Lord, I believe you have something for us, or something you want to encourage us with and equip us with. And so, Lord, help us. Help us now to receive what you would want to show us. Help us gain from this time what you desire. Lord, thank you, Lord. This whole idea of our lives being bound with the living in you. Whatever our understanding of that is, Lord, don't let us stay right there, but help us dive deeper and deeper in that awesome truth of what it means to be bundled up with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to help us set the scene better, let's go back now to the beginning of the chapter. After it tells us that the prophet Samuel had died by this point, we jump in at verse 2 here. Now, it's a long chapter, but I need to read these portions really because the whole chapter kind of helps us understand what God would have for us. So I'm going to read some and summarize others, but let's dive in here. Look at verse 2. "Now, there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb." So we join the story now, and we meet the main characters. You have David, we have Nabal, and Abigail. Now, the overall setting is this. Remember last time we joined David, he was out there at Engedi by the Dead Sea. Well, now he's left that area. He's gone further west. He's gone through the wilderness there and down to the southern area of what we call modern-day Israel, down in the southern area of Judah and all. He's down there. Well, while he's been down in that area now with his men, it is given to, if you will, the locals two things. First of all, he's been kind to them that he hasn't taken any of the livestock himself for himself, David or his men. Plus, by being there, he has held off the Philistines. The Philistines used to come in and raid the people and take their animals and all. Well, David has kept away the Philistines. So he's been a real blessing to Nabal and all these guys down there with their flocks and all. Well, now look at verse 4. "When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men," basically he tells them this, "Go up to Carmel, go up to Nabal, and say this to them. Peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David." So basically it's this. Look, it's shearing time. It's a time of celebration. It's kind of like harvest time to the planters. It's shearing time. And Nabal's wealthy. He has all these animals, so they're shearing them and all. And it's supposed to be just that, a feast time, a time marked with generosity towards others. Plus, David says, "And we've actually been here with you, protecting your guys. They'll tell you so. Ask them, protecting your flocks and all." So David makes a humble request. "Hey, Nabal, whatever comes to your hand, whatever you feel like, would you give that to us so I could feed my men?" Nabal's response, verse 10. "Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men whom I do not know where they are from? So Nabal responds basically, it ain't going to happen. I'm not giving you a thing. So he turns down David's request. But not only that, but he insults him. Infers he's a rebel, and he deserves what he's getting, which isn't true. So he offends David. Well, now we read David's response. Verse 12. So David's young men turned on their heels and went back. And they came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. So David said, okay. He hears what Nabal said. He said, put your swords on, guys. We got some business to do. And what's the business going to do? It's what we read earlier. What's he going to be about? Go to verse 21. Now David had said, surely in vain I protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him. And he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so. And more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. Come on, guys. We're going to go level him. We're going to take Nabal and every single male in his household out. By morning, they'll all be gone. David is not a happy camper regarding Nabal. No doubt about it. As we begin our time, consider David's reaction. He has let his anger get the best of him. What's going on? Remember in the last chapter, David had the opportunity to kill Saul. Now, Saul was actively persecuting David and out to kill David. But David said, I ain't going to do it. Not taking matters in my own hands, not touching God's anointed. And even shows Saul later, I could have killed you, but I didn't because I'm not out to get you. You're the one out to get me. We saw him very graciously handle Saul. But now, after handling Saul in such a gracious manner, we see David here lose it, really lose it over this guy Nabal's treatment of David. David, what are you doing? I mean, you really seem to really get it when it came to Saul, and you didn't take matters in your own hands, and now you're letting this guy do this? David, how could that ever happen? How could you be losing over such a small thing? Before we jump to too many harsh statements about David here, it's important we look in the mirror. Have we all not done the same thing? We handle some major crisis so well, and then we lose it over some comparatively small thing. I won't ask for anybody to nod their head in agreement on that, but perhaps some of us can relate to that. We just seem to do so well. Thank you, Lord. You saw me through. I was so victorious. And then something small happens, and we're on the war path. Anger is a dangerous thing. It's interesting. Oftentimes, the male gender is associated more with anger. I think that's maybe because guys tend to display their anger in more overt ways. But both genders can fight the issue of anger. Ladies sometimes express their anger just in different ways, where guys get to yelling and screaming. But in both cases, of course, it's wrong. And be it male or female, to let anger have control. Well, as they say, if you let anger drive, you will have an accident shortly. We're not to let anger have control. James 1:20 declares, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Whatever caused it, our pride got hurt, expectations didn't get met, we were treated unjustly, whatever it is, anger does not serve us well. And it does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, we must be on guard against anger. We need to understand, and hopefully this will help us see, why it springs up and what we can do about it. But because anger never serves us so well, because we must be on guard about it, that's why the Bible has so much to say to the believer about controlling his temper, about yielding to the spirit and not the emotions. Listen to just a few verses that touch on this issue. Psalm 37:8 says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm." Nothing good comes out of letting anger have the driver's seat. Romans 12:19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So Paul's trying to teach us in that text, don't go with wrath. Don't go with anger. Let God take care of that. Let God take care of you. Ephesians 4:31, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." So just a few of the many scriptures that refer to that issue. Beware of anger. It does not serve us well, and it doesn't serve the purposes of God in our lives. So we come to this time where David's reacting like this, and this reaction of David is, it's uncharacteristic of David to take vengeance for himself. But you know, the Bible tells it like it is. You ever notice that? It doesn't gloss over the people in the Bible. It puts out their strong points, but it also puts out their failures and frailties and weaknesses and all. It doesn't varnish over anybody. But that's good, because that's how we can relate. That helps us understand this. People can be used of God. You can still love the Lord and not be perfect yet. For in this lifetime, we'll continually be under construction. And that's the case for David, case for us. Well, so David's lost it now. Anger has gotten the driver's seat. He's going to go kill all these guys. Well, at this point, Nabal's wife, Abigail, she learns of what's happened. One of the servants comes to her and says, "Do you know what he did now?" And he speaks about Nabal, and he says, "You know," and the servant, he says, "You know, no one can even talk to that guy about Nabal, that he's just, he's rude, he's angry." So runs to Abigail. Abigail, guess what Nabal did now? Well, she quickly puts some food together, some provisions, sends that on ahead of herself, tells them, "Go to David, take this to David." And then she gets on a donkey and she says, "Ha," she heads off to meet David also. Well, she meets up with David as he's headed to destroy Nabal and all the men with him. She then declares the following. It is awesome. It is eloquent. There's much force in it. Verse 23. "Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, 'On me, my Lord.'" Now you'll see that expression, "my Lord," in lower cases throughout this. She's talking about David. She's being respectful of him. When you see capital L-O-R-D, that's Jehovah, that's God. But this one is, "On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears. And hear the words of your maidservant. David, just please listen to me a minute, David. Just hear me out. Please, let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal." This is her husband. She knows him well. "For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." The name Nabal literally means fool or foolish. How many here named your kid Fool? No one would do that. Pastor Chuck, in his commentary on this, says, you know, he thinks that there's a good chance maybe Nabal kind of worked into this name, that he had a given name or some other name, but he came to be known as Nabal. But maybe he was given this name. Not many people name their kid that, but that's his name. But that's what it says here. She goes, "As his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now, this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you," that's Saul, "and seek your life. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass, When the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he's spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you've shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. For when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maid servant. Much there, but awesome. This, it said of Abigail, as we read earlier, that she's not only attractive, but she's a woman of understanding, and she really displays it here. She displays knowledge of what God has told David, and that he's going to come to the throne, and everything else. And this, what she sets before David here, is so important. Let's look at it. Abigail first appeals to David. Remember, her basic thing is here is she's trying to tell David in a really good way, don't let anger win. Don't go with your anger here. And she sets before him an appeal, and it follows this line. First of all, she says this, David, Nabal isn't worth it. He's a fool. We all know that. He's a foolish man. David, don't take vengeance into your own hand and mar your rise to the throne. Nabal isn't worth doing that. She says that in verse 25. In essence, she's just saying, David, be careful. You're letting Nabal make a Nabal out of you. Don't go down to your enemy's level. And this is a good word for us as we approach what we're going to do when these things come our way. David, you're in danger of going down to Nabal's level. See, anger can do that. They're rude. I'll be rude right back. They got it coming. Oh, great. So now they were wrong, but you're right. Yeah, because they deserve it. But you went right to their ways, their tactic. You let the flesh, you let anger be the driver's seat, not the spirit. And I've got better for you, the Lord would say. See, in a sense, she's saying, you're giving Nabal power that he's not worthy of. You're letting Nabal dictate this, but you belong to God. Don't ever give to people or events the power you should be giving to God. And that's the statement for each of us to remember. It's not worth it. Don't let what they did dictate what you're going to be like. Say, no, that's God's turf. I'm not letting you decide what... I'm not letting you ruin my whole day. I'm not letting you have that power in my life. I'm keeping giving that to God. He's going to decide that. And that's what she says. It's not worth it here, David. Secondly, she appeals to this. She points out, and David, the Lord has a plan for you, David, and it will come to pass. Verse 28. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house. She's like, you fight the Lord's battle, and you haven't done evil. God has a plan for you, David. He's going to bring it to pass. Nabal's rudeness isn't going to change that. We get so mad, so angry sometimes because our pride is hurt. Our plan is thwarted. It's not going like, I think it should go. But whatever that person is, they're not bigger than God. He's still on the throne. His plan is still unfolding. And that's what God is trying to help David know there. And that's what God wants us to remember all the time. I'm bigger than that person. I'm bigger than that event. I can handle this. This hasn't thrown my plan for you. And that's what she encourages him with. David, God has a plan and it will come to pass. She also points out that, David, once you're on the throne, you don't want to look back on this with grief. In verse 31, she says that. That this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord. Either you've shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. You're going to get there, David. God said so. It's going to happen. But you don't want to do this in a way that you look back with guilt and grief. But how often have you done something and later look back and said, I sure wish I would have handled that different. Lord, you did work it out. You got me that job. Or that thing did come to pass. You know what? I am okay. You are still in control. I wish I would have handled it better. We find ourselves saying that. We have grief about it. We have guilt about it. And the Lord said, trust me when you're going through it, not just at the end. And so her third appeal there is that. David, you don't want to look back on this with grief. And you make that decision while you're in the midst of it. In essence, Abigail is helping David here regain the eternal perspective. She is helping him get God's view on things. How often we need the same done for us. And as I studied for this, I noticed that that the commentators have a lot of awesome things to say about this, which we've only scratched the surface. May the Lord encourage you to look deeper. It's good stuff in here. But it was pointed out that really, Abigail's plea with David is much like the Holy Spirit's plea with us. When we're in that place of anger, we're in that place of taking matters in our own hands, when we're gonna get even and all, her plea with David is just like the Holy Spirit's plea with us. It's not worth it. God's still in control. And you don't want to do this in a way that's going to grieve the Spirit and cause you grief. It's the same kind of plea to us. But the high point of this whole plea and our focus is the declaration that I pointed out in verse 29, where she says, "But the life of my Lord," that's David, "shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God." David, your life is bundled up, all wrapped up. And she uses this really picturesque description here. David, your life is all bundled up in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. I was really drawn to that. There's such awesome stuff there. May the Lord minister to all of us. As Abigail says that, first of all, of course, she's simply giving voice to her understanding of the place of David in the will and the power of God. David, your life is all wrapped up in God. You are wrapped up in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. You don't have to worry. You don't have to take matters in your own hands. You don't have to get angry and frustrated. You're all wrapped up in God, David. His plan is unfolding. He's for you, not against you. You're all wrapped up in a good way. You're bundled up. I think it's a great... You're all bundled up in the Lord. The direct application is this. The man God chooses is safe in God's keeping. That's what she's saying. David, God's chosen you. You belong to him. You can trust him. Your life is all bound up, wrapped up in him. David was being held in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. How safe is any soul that is bound up in the bundle of the living with the Lord our God? Now consider this, believer. If you've received Christ as Savior, when you invited Jesus to come in, he took you up on it. And he took up residence. God has taken up residence inside of you, believer. And in the moment you did that, you were born again. You became spiritually alive. And at that moment, you became bundled up in the living, the spiritually living in the Lord your God. You can get excited somewhere if you want to. This is really important, awesome stuff that will steady us and encourage us and help us not give place to anger and all. And if we remember this truth, we are bundled up in the living with the Lord our God. God identifies with every single person that is His. He is inside of you. He lives inside of you. And I don't know if we need to live with a constant awareness of what that really means. Before Paul was Paul, he was called Saul, and he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was out to get Christians. He thought at that time they were wrong. And so he was going around persecuting Christians, throwing them in jail and doing all this stuff to the Christians. Well, he gets a letter to head off to Damascus because he's going to go persecute the Christians in Damascus. Well, on the way, he encounters Jesus. And he falls down. And he's there before Jesus. And you know what Jesus says to him? He says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now think about that. Who was he from outside? If we looked at it from our eyes, who was Saul persecuting? Christians. But from God's view, why are you persecuting me? Because he lives in every Christian. And that's how he saw it. And that's what, see, Paul could have said, well, Saul all the time, oh, I'm not persecuting you, Lord, just those guys. And the Lord would say, well, those guys are me. I'm in them. For we believers are the apple of his eye. And nobody touches you without touching him. That's just how it is. This is good stuff, I think. How important this is to know. See, too often we lose sight of it and don't live with a recognition of who we belong to. Our high calling, our high purpose, and our high who we live in, our God, we live in him. We are bound up in the living with the Lord our God. That is awesome to remember. Later on, the same Paul therefore declared in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's still me, he says, but it's really not me. I've been crucified with Jesus, and now the life I live for him because he lives in me. He's just saying, what's he saying? I'm all wrapped up in the Lord, and he's all wrapped up in me. It's a package now. He moved in, and now here I am. I know this is what you'll see, but he's in here. And I'm wrapped up, I'm bundled up in the living, the spiritually alive. His enemies, day's coming when if they don't turn, he's going to fling them out. It's like a stone, like from a sling. They'll be flung out, but those are his, are bound up with him. In Christ, God has identified himself with man. In Christ, God has identified man with himself. We're a package now, if you've indeed received Christ. See, that's really the meaning of eternal life. I noticed a number of commentators talked about that. That is eternal life. In him is life. In this is life. In him. If he's in you, you have eternal life. God's not going to die. You're in him. You've been born again. You will live. That's eternal life. An important lesson for us here. The way to avoid falling into David's mistake, trying to get even and get our way and anger and vengeance and all, or the way to avoid being a Nabal, is to remember that our lives are wrapped up in the bundle of the living with the Lord. Thus we can be sure, as she pleaded with David, he will take care of us. He moved inside. He's begun a good work that he's going to complete. He will take care of us. His plans are sure. What's David respond to in all this? Now look real quickly at verse 32. Then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you've kept me this day from coming to bloodshed, and from avenging myself with my own hand. There's much he says here, but go down to verse 39. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. Abigail, you are blessed that you came out and shared this, and I'm going to take your advice. Be wise and take the counsel from God this morning. Learn the things that David learned here. And David finally says, you know what, looking back, because finally Nabal does indeed die, and David says, you know what, it was far better to let God handle the thing. How encouraging this is for all of us who are the Lord's. It shows us that even there are times we are tested, we will fail. But God is still for us when we fail. But he wants us to learn. We don't have to. We need to learn and grow in this whole thing. There are times when we are tempted to take matters into our own hands, but God is trying to teach us to trust him. A key point in all this is this, though. David had done so well in the prior time with Saul, but now comes Nabal, boom. Totally gives over to anger in the flesh, and he's all upset and everything. Here's a key point for us. We cannot have victory over the flesh and over the self unless the Lord upholds us moment by moment. No matter how long we have walked with the Lord, no matter how often we have overcome temptations, no matter how well we got victory over some sin in the past, we can still be defeated in a moment notice if we don't draw from the Lord that which we need on a continual basis. The victory yesterday does not guarantee the victory today. You can't ride today on yesterday's strength. You can't lean on last Sunday's encounter with God. You can't lean on last year's awesome retreat in which the Lord ministered so much. That was so great, I should be able to coast for a year on this one. Lord, I got so close to this retreat, I think I'll just coast for a while. It's not that way. You can't store up that protection and provision and that strength. Yes, God's love is unconditional and continual. His grace is that. But in terms of that aspect of grace that equips and strengthens, what I'm saying is you don't store up grace. You must keep receiving it. We must continually abide in Him. If you're going to work that work in us and through us of victory and all, you can't lean on yesterday's. David found that out. You're strong, yeah, when you face Saul, but all of a sudden now you're totally going your own strength. And down you go. We must abide in Him continually, daily. What's the Lord telling us through all this we've looked at? Our lives are wrapped up with God, if we are indeed His. Now lean on that truth. Trust Him for it all. And you know this? Because God lives in us, and us in Him, He knows. He knows what we face, because He's here. He knows the trials. He knows the unjust things that come our way. But He wants us to know this. Our lives are bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord our God. What strength we draw from that. What peace, what purpose, what to know that I'm all wrapped up there. And so He warns us, don't go out and do something that's going to goof that up. Don't go out and be a part of something that's going to, I mean, consider, He's right there with you. And so don't be joining yourself in things that aren't what He would have and all. It's so important to know that looking at Him, leaning on Him, doing His way, we can experience the victories we need. So as we get ready to wrap up our time, just remember, our lives as followers of Jesus are wrapped up in the bundle of the living with the Lord our God. And He can and He will take care of us. I can invite the worship team up. We sat through a lot this morning. You've been good students. We had our worship time, our time with the kids, and now this important time in God's Word. Now our prayer is as we head out that we'll go out and just dwell right there. And may the Lord open this up more and more. I have a feeling I've just scratched the surface. There's so much in that declaration that our lives as believers are bound up. Our lives are bound up in the bundle of the living with the Lord our God. Are you in need of prayer this morning? There'll be prayer partners over here on my far right, on the side of the sanctuary there. Come and get prayer if you need it for any purpose. May the Lord spoke to you about something. Maybe you need to receive Christ that you might be bound up in the living. Whatever it might be, go and get prayer. Well, let's all stand. Father, that we can know You, that Father, You reached down to us and offered to us life, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and then wonder of wonders, You come in. You knock on the door, and when we open up, You come in and take up residence in us. Oh, Lord, thank You. Thank You for what that means. Thank You for all that ushers into our lives. Lord, help us. Each and every one of us, to each and every day, abide right there. resting right there, drawing from you moment by moment that which you want to give, the victories you want to work. All of it, Lord, we thank you. We just thank you for this truth you've set before us this morning, that as we belong to you truly, our lives really are bundled up in that bundle of the living in you. Thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And follower of Jesus, remember that no matter what you face, your life is bound up in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. Amen.